Open your Bibles, if you would, once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're looking now at the last section of chapter 13, and we're only surveying it as we have been dealing it like we did in our last lesson with the appreciation and recognition of what Paul calls the more excellent way, which is the completed written Word of God over against this less excellent way of spiritual gifts and that spiritual gift system. And we've been just noting those things, and we need to finish up chapter 13 here in this session. But the kind of terminology that Paul puts with the spiritual gift system when it was in effect was that it was in part. It was a system that had to do with partial knowledge. And like I said at the end of our last lesson, if that's what you believe, if you believe in spiritual gifts and that spiritual gifts are still in operation, you're operating in one, you have to, without absolutely either ignoring or torturing the text, you have to honestly admit that you are operating under a way that is childish, under a way that is in part. You are only partial in your knowledge, which is fine and dandy with a lot of folks because they like to think that God is speaking to them and that there's more revelation that He's going to give, and He's giving it through them, and there's great men of God who people flock to that think that God speaks through them and all of this kind of business. You'll even find today, even in this country, many churches whose pastors are not pastors at all, but they call themselves apostles. Boy, that's, and I'm a 4-star general. You can just call me General Newbold. And, that's taking on a level of a rank that office is no longer in existence, let alone that gift or function of apostleship in that way. That's not at all appropriate at all, but that's what goes on today. And since God said it, to me, and you couldn't hear it because only I could hear it, then who are you to say different? It's always your word against mine. So it's always a neat little trick. Well, as we've been looking here, when Paul talks about bringing in the more excellent way, he finally tells us in verse, we'll just read down through this once again, in verse 8, what is going to be the permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is charity, godly love and charity, never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. As I said before, those three things that he says there are three representatives of all of the group of spiritual gifts as a whole. That will all be done away. Why? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, the knowledge we have and the revelation from God that we have is only partial. But when that which is perfect is come, then, and that which is perfect is the complete written Word of God, which will come in Paul's lifetime, which will come in the Corinthians' lifetime, then that which is in part, this whole spiritual gift system, good as it is, shall be done away. In last lesson, we looked at the analogy he gave when I was a child. In verse 11, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Speaking, understanding, thinking, those all match up with the things that the three that he just mentioned in verse 8, which match up with the three groupings of the entirety of the gifts. I understood, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The Fisher Price toys are put back in the box. We don't play with those anymore. Verse 12 now, Paul goes on to amplify upon the grandeur and the glory of the full knowledge status. And that's what the Corinthians should have seen this chart and just been salivating for this over here. Yes, 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 this is what I want. Let's get rid of these and let's go on to this. Because this has a grandeur to it, has a glory to it. And in fact, that is far more critical, not just in the illustration of being a man, but being a son. You've got to have absolute precision and clarity and completeness for what you are going to have in the curriculum of sonship education. How would you like to have a doctor who's about ready to operate on you, but he was only partial in his education? Well, we're just going to hope for the Spirit to guide my hand. You know, a lot of people pray for that way. When people go into a hospital, they always pray, "Oh God, please guide the doctor's hand." So they're operating as if the doctor doesn't know what he's doing. You know, like he's got partial knowledge. I don't want any surgeon starting to cut on me with partial knowledge. I want to know that every chapter he needed in Grey's Anatomy was there. Well, that's nothing in comparison with the kind of surgery and the kind of precision and the kind of business you and I are going to be involved with as sons, with our Father. And we have to have precision in what we're doing. We have to know precisely what he values, precisely what he esteems. And as we will learn in Romans 13, precisely what he hates, and precisely what should be cast off. And that's absolutely critical to qualify for positions in the creature that you and I are going to be doing. So this should be something that the Corinthians should read through this and say, oh yes, this is great. The glory of this, of full knowledge status, the more excellent way, by means of the complete written word of God, or that which is perfect. And they and we should have a real deep appreciation for that as well. Well, look at verse 12. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. He begins verse 12, for now. When he's talking about now, here's where Paul was. He was right here. That's the now. Paul's right here on the cusp of this getting completed. John is not going to complete it, by the way. Paul will be the one to complete the Word of God. The idea that John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, John wrote 5 books of the Bible. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of the Revelation. And everybody thinks the Book of the Revelation was last. I used to teach that. The Bible's all out of chronological order, but the last book is right. That's always good to tell God. You didn't get it right until the end, but you finally got it right. Well, that's really big of me to tell God that. But actually, John did not write the book of the Revelation was written a long time before Paul got done writing what he wrote. Paul would finish the Bible. We'll see that a little bit later on. That's not just my idea. I know that's what's taught in seminaries, but seminaries are wrong 9 times out of 10 anyway, so why not keep up their record? Paul says, but now, right at this point, when they were still in that position just before, because if you think about where he wrote his books and think of them in chronological order, Corinthians is an early epistle. He hasn't been put into prison yet. His ministry isn't half over yet, but he knows what God is doing with him. And so he says, for now, in this present partial knowledge situation that we're in, before that which is perfect has come, for now we see through a glass darkly. I want you to understand and appreciate again, now does not mean now that we are mere mortals on this side of the veil, and that we haven't died yet and crossed over the chilly Jordan, and that we have crossed over and gone through the veil, and we actually now see God face to face, clearly, all these kinds of things when we die. This is not about when you die. There's nothing in this about when you die. And yet this is one of the most often referred to verses and quoted verses at funerals. Well, poor Bobby Joe is now, he couldn't see clearly now, but now he can. He could only know in part now, but now he knows fully. That is pure unadulterated bull-oney. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about either the situation before the Bible was completed, when it was in part, versus when it is complete, and that which is perfect is come. And right at the time Paul was writing, they were in that partial situation, and in that partial knowledge situation, we see through a glass darkly. Is that how you want to see through a mirror? Is that? And by the way, the Greek word there actually refers more to a looking glass, like a mirror. Is that what I used to be a glass cutter. Every once in a while I'd find a piece of mirror that had gone bad, and you look at it and you can barely see yourself. Or looking through a glass. Is that how you want to see through a glass? You want to see through it darkly? You want to see through a mirror where you can't make out your features? You wouldn't be able to comb your hair or put your makeup on? I've seen women who, none of them in here, but who look like they've been looking through a glass darkly. My wife works with one who just seems like it's all messed up all the time. She'll never hear this. But that's not what you want. No, in fact, if we need to, we can edit that out. She's looking at me like I just made a huge mistake. You know what we used to do in printing? When I was a printer, when I was a pressman, I almost did this one day and I got stopped because it was an unwritten rule in our press room that if you got ink on your face, you never told the pressman all day. The trick was to see how long during the day it would take him before he'd realize it. And this happened to me once. I had gotten some black ink, and I went like this, and I had a big black ink mark like this, and I wore that. I finally went to the bathroom late in the day. I looked in the mirror, and I came out, and I said, "How long has that been there?" "Oh, you got that early this morning." Well, we had this one guy. He was a pressman that he would come in his uniform. We had these Dickey uniforms that had our name on it so we wouldn't forget who we were. And his name was Lee Peacock. And he was a great pressman, a really good worker, hard worker. But in 5 minutes, he looked like he'd worked 8 hours. That kid, he would come in there and he would dig into things and he would be a mess. And a half hour into his shift, he would look a mess from head to toe. And he had gotten into some magenta, and magenta is a real deep red. It's what we used to, you know, and he had it on the back of his hand, and it was really hot in there. And he went like this, and he goes, "Man, it's hot." And he just had this huge red magenta stripe across his head. And I looked at that, and I could barely keep from laughing. But we kept that. He never looked in a mirror all day. We kept him and sent him home that way. I thought that was hilarious. Well, anyway, you want to be able to see yourself clearly. You want to be able to look in a glass clearly. You don't want to look in a glass darkly. In fact, there ought to be, if you're looking in a glass darkly, you ought to be looking at that thing and frustrated that you can't see where your hair is, you can't see where your makeup, you can't see clearly. There ought to be some frustration when you see through a glass darkly. By the way, there's no glory in having your vision dimmed. That's what being under spiritual gifts is. Spiritual gifts is the admission that I stand here with my vision dimmed and I see through a glass darkly. I'm a frustrated Christian. That's how these people, what they're admitting, even if they're unaware of it. Because they're not honest and they don't read 1 Corinthians 13. They don't understand 1 Corinthians 13. But there's no glory in someone coming along saying, "I got a spiritual gift." And by admission saying, "I have my vision dimmed." Because this has nothing to do with when you get on the other side or when you get to heaven. There's nothing wonderful about not being able to see clearly. But that was the situation at that time. That was the situation. Their spiritual vision, visual eyes were dimmed. Why? Because they did not have the complete knowledge. Therefore, the spiritual gifts took up that slack. And they couldn't have the eyes of their understanding being fully illuminated, as we will see later on in the book of Ephesians. That's why I said in our last lesson, if what people say is true about spiritual gifts, then Paul is lying. Because I don't need a spiritual gift to reveal anything about God, to reveal to me anything about God's Word, to reveal anything whatsoever. God has vested it all in His Word. And as we're going to see Paul later on talk about, you can become perfect and have full knowledge, and have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. He couldn't say that here in this period of time, but he could tell the Corinthians, when that which is perfect has come, that's what you're going to have. And it's going to be real short. Just give me time. As soon as Paul would finish his pen, they would have it. And he would have it in his hands. My understanding is before the Apostle Paul died, he could hold in his hand 66 books of the Bible. He had the whole thing in his hand, in its order, from Genesis to Revelation, with his epistles in it. Can you imagine that, standing there with the complete Bible and looking at it and seeing where your letters are sitting in it? That would be... Talk about giving you goosebumps. But anyway. But this is the situation. Their spiritual vision was dimmed. The eyes of their understanding not illuminated. But you see the exact opposite of that, as I say, over in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Because in Ephesians 1, that's when Paul prays for them. And he says that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Well, that can't happen if you're seeing through a glass darkly. Do you see the problem there? So if somebody's coming along and they're saying, yeah, spiritual gifts still operate today, then you would have to say, okay, then what you're saying is, we now see through a glass darkly. They'll say, well, yeah. And the reason why we see through a glass darkly is why? Because we don't have all the knowledge of God. Well, I don't know about that. Well, do you see that there's a problem with that? If you go over to Ephesians 1 and Paul says that the eyes of your understanding should be illuminated with the full knowledge of God? What happened? Something happened between 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. That happened. The more excellent way came in. Verse 12 goes on. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, boom, when that gets done, face to face. I'll see in the most exquisitely clear mirror, I'll see it's as if I'm looking face to face. Every feature, or if I'm looking just through a pane of glass, it's almost as if it's not even there. And I'm seeing God face to face. And folks, that's not when you die. That's not when you cross over Jordan or pass to the other side. Everybody likes to use the expression pass away. Do you know that God never once used pass away for his dearest, most loved apostles, prophets, Jesus, his own son? Do you know what he says about Moses? Here's Moses' whole funeral, and Moses died. That's it. That's what a body does. It doesn't pass away, it dies. And that's supposed to be a little ugly. And that's because what made your body die was sin in it. That's why. Everybody likes to try to make death something other than sin. No, I'm going to die because sin is in my members. And it has a right to this body. It can have it. I'm not going to need it. So you have the issue of, we see now, right at this moment, when the spiritual gifts are operating, we see through a glass darkly. But then, when that comes in, face to face, being able to see clearly face to face, that happened with the completion of the written word of God. That happened when that which is perfect came into being. And that has been the situation from the time just before the Apostle Paul died to this present hour. From the time Paul died to right now today, we have been able to see face to face. And that's been the situation for the vast bulk, for 99.9% of the bulk of this, the duration of this dispensation of grace, is that you are supposed to be able to see clearly face to face. And it's going to get even more than that. And I'm talking about seeing God, knowing your Father. But it's going to go both ways. Him knowing you, you knowing Him. And it gets more pronounced as we go on through this verse. But for right now, we see clearly. Why does Paul use that kind of term? That's the terminology that's used to engender enthusiasm. To engender zeal. Right now, you're frustrated because you just see through a glass darkly. I know that. Paul was conscious of that. He understood that they didn't have the whole curriculum for sonship education, and that was frustrating. And the spiritual gifts took up the slack of that so the godly edifying could still continue. But we're looking for the day when those things are done away and that which is perfect has come, and we no longer have to operate in part or like a child, but we can actually operate as we should. This was seeing through a glass darkly. This is seeing face to face. And that's what you've got in the word that you hold in your hand. God's completed written word makes it so that now, right now, at this very moment, every Christian can see clearly face to face now. Not when we all get to heaven. And with God's complete written word and the curriculum for your sonship education, you see everything. The vision, the eyes that you see through, not just your physical eyes, but your physical eyes using your spiritual eyes. And I told you many years now ago, as we were getting into sonship education, you're going to have to learn to see with a new set of eyes. But with God's completed word and the complete curriculum of sonship education, you see everything. God your Father, you see Him. You see who He is and what He is about. It's the only thing you need to put on that are facial features. Everything else you'll already know. It's almost like I would not, if you were the son you should be, if you saw your Heavenly Father walking in a crowd, you could, if He was walking with His back to you, you could almost be able to point Him out. Because you almost know how He'd walk. You know how He would conduct Himself. You could see Him in a crowd and pick Him out. That's Him. Why? I'll tell you why. Because He's me. He lives in me. Through this. Not through those. Through this. He lives in me. I know His mannerisms. I know what He likes. I know how He laughs. I know how He cries. I know what grieves His heart. I know what delights Him. I know. That's because of that. I see the cross clearly, face to face. There's things that Paul was able to write about the cross of Christ that you would never know about and you would never see were it not for that completed, more excellent way. You see the cross face to face. You see everything, the full orb dimension of what He did on the cross. That it wasn't, nothing pales on the cross. They're all grand and they're all glorious. But you see far more than just the death for my sin. You see far more than the sacrifice to justify me unto eternal life. But you see Him die for me so that He not only could save me, but He could sanctify me. And He could allow me to be adopted as my Father's son, just as He was adopted as His son. You see everything clearly. You see sin clearly. There are things Paul will write to us in the curriculum for sonship education that you and I might not even be able to comprehend as sinful attitudes or sinful thoughts or sinful ways of conducting yourself, that now we do because we have the completed written word of God. You see everything. You see the decay around you, the way you should. You know what that's about because of some things that were given in the mystery that were revealed. You understand, you see the devolution of mankind. Paul writes more about the way that man is going to continue to de-evolve. You don't get upset with somebody like Bill Maher. You expect that. Or some of the goofball crazies that get on television and say some of the things they do. I'm surprised there are not thousands of people like that on television. Prime time. You understand how man's going to get worse and worse and the evolution of his ungodliness is going to take place? You don't need to have school tell you about it or government tell you about it. You see clearly your environment. You know what's going on. You see clearly your government and the governments of the world. Crime, sickness. You see clearly suffering like no one else sees it. Folks, everything I'm telling you are things that are written in our epistles. I'm not saying you can't find some of it in others, but I'm saying that for us to operate upon, it's specifically written in our epistles. You see every detail of your life. You see yourself exactly as you need to see you, with crystal clear precision, and so forth and so on. And I mean that. Crystal clear, high definition, spiritual vision. That's what these letters of our apostle, the completion of this book does for us. We use that as the vision through which we look. And we see clearly, face to face. And there's a glory to what you're going to see. Look at the next part of the verse, verse 12. Now I know in part. And when the Word of God was only in its partial status, you could only know in part, especially when it came to what this dispensation of grace was about. Heavens, if all you had in your hand was, say, 1 Corinthians and Galatians, it's something, but it's certainly not the whole curriculum. You don't even have the first book of the curriculum, Romans, yet. I'm not saying they weren't taught Romans doctrine. You didn't need to have the book of Romans written to teach them Romans doctrine. But you certainly don't have any of your level 2 curriculum. So all you could do is be this half a freshman. I mean, what's half a freshman? You didn't even get to get rid of the beanie. They don't wear beanies anymore, I don't think, do they, the freshmen? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You probably wore the beanie. Yeah. Now I know in part. When it came to what your sonship life was all about, especially, that was true. That's what this status of spiritual gifts is. It's knowing in part. Let's put that one up there. I know in part. But then, when that which is perfect is come, I shall... This is fantastic. What a glorious thing. A glorious? A glorious thing. I shall know even as also I am known. When the completed revelation from God arrived, it's not just that I see through this glass darkly over here, and when this thing comes in, I'm going to be able to see clearly face to face, but then... When that which is perfect has come, shall I know even as also I am known. When that day arrived, the realm of the knowledge of God would come in and complete His Word. Was knowledge from God about the fullness of how what He has made you to be and how He sees you in Christ. In fact, that's what I tried to illustrate the last time. All of this information concerning your exalted position in Christ, this was just through a glass darkly until the Word of God was completed, and then you see it clearly. And this has to do with your sonship life, especially as a level 2 son who is going to be out there in the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, those prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, which form the information and contains the information for what God has made you to be in Christ, that actually consists of 1/3 of all that He's made you to be in Christ. That would not be known. And so therefore, I shall know even also as I am known. And that's the status you're in right where you sit. That's the status I stand in this morning. I know even as I am known. Or at least I can know. I have the ability, I have the possibility of knowing as I am known right now before I die, before I pass away. And that means I shall I will be known as my Father knows me, and I will know Him as He wants me to know Him. I'm not just going to be known as forgiven, justified, reconciled, sanctified, but the major realm of doctrine and revelatory truth that was not yet given when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Was the doctrine concerning our exaltation, our exalted position in Christ, which is to say level 2 of sonship edification. And folks, that's where glory really starts to get put on display. That's where in the book of Philippians, your conversation is put in heaven. That's where your heavenly citizenship comes into play. That's where the major impact that you are having in the heavenly places, where you were designed to have an impact all to begin with, is really being made. And you're going to be known that way. The angels know you that way. Do you know yourself that way? The angelic beings know you as a son who's going to liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption. Do you know yourself that way? The angels know you as that son who's got a heavenly impact to make and a vocation to have. Well, you can't know yourself that way unless God has perfected and completed His word. And so therefore, I shall know even as also I am known. And you could say, even though it's not up there quite like that, but even Romans along with that, because Romans was written after this. So what you really have when Paul is writing this is the major book for level one, and all of level two information hasn't even been written down yet. You can see what a problem that can be. That could be. You want me to be educated as a son? Okay, well, where's my curriculum? Well, it hadn't been written yet. Okay, so when's school supposed to start? Right now? Oh, yeah? Well, how am I supposed to learn anything? Well, we're going to, for a while here, we're going to have it done supernaturally. But that's not the best way. But it'll be a good enough and take up the slack until we can get you your book in your hand. Well, the point in all of this is that when that which is perfect is come, that more excellent way, that would give you the full understanding and appreciation of all that God has made you to be in Christ. And that revelation, that which was part of the what Paul will call the mystery revelation, will make it so that just as Paul says, you shall know even as also you are known. As a son, you're known by God. And you're known in the heavenly ranks, listen, for more than being merely a saved person. When he says, I shall know even as I am known, the angelic host, when they look at you, they know you. But they don't know you just simply because you're saved and part of the family of God. No. They know what you did at Romans 12, 1 and 2. They know the serious matter that you took when you hit Romans 8, 14 and 15 and you began your sonship education and you responded at numerous points in which your volition was tested positive, 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 positive. They know you that way. You're known for a unique status you have as a son and for a unique vocation you have as one who will liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption and one who will rule there in the heavenly places. That's why you're coming to church, right? Don't answer. Because that's the only reason you should even be here. Lord knows there's no entertainment. You're here to be trained and to use the life you have outside of this assembly to be trained for a vocation in the heavenly places so that your life that Son of God died for on that cross matters. And good fathers are great, and good wives are great, and good husbands are great, and good mothers are great. But you can learn to be a great husband, a great wife, and a great mother anywhere else than here. You can learn it here, but you can learn to be good at it other places. But you cannot learn to have your eternal life matter as being one who is going to be in a glorified status of putting the very life of your Father into effect in the creature. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, our Father can take His entire creation and even begin to do with it what He wanted to do with it. Unless you're here to be educated as a son and take it seriously. And therefore, that's what you're known for. That's how they know you for more than just being that saved person. You're known for a glory. that you have in connection with not just being an heir of God, but a glory. They know you for one who is, hey, that lady there, that girl there, that guy there, that man there, they're not just an heir of God. They're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The truth is, as far as those, and by the way, you know how I'm saying that. Not every Christian will be a joint heir with Christ, but you will. You who have passed those checkpoints, positive at those volitional testing points. That's what the sons and daughters receive as a glorified inheritance, as a joint heir with Christ. And the truth is, as far as all the principalities, the powers, the mights and thrones in the heavenly places, you're known for that more than you're known for anything else. Even for being saved and being a Christian. And it's when the completed revelation from God came to be written down with that information in it, that's when and that's what makes it so that right at this very moment, just as it says there, you know even also as you are known. And though it's not very often thought about at all, because we almost never think about, we never think about what it would like not to be something or not to have the completed Word of God, but there's a glory and a magnificence to that. And Paul brings that out in books like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And we'll take note of some of those things a little bit later on. But the truth is that once they got to the end of verse 12, once the Corinthians got to the end of chapter 13 and verse 12, those Corinthians should have had their heads spinning around with delight. They should have been yippee, overjoyed with the prospect of the more excellent way. This is how we're operating temporarily, but it isn't going to be long before we operate this way. Bring it on. Let's have that. Do you think that's the attitude of Christians today when it comes to spiritual gifts? Oh, no, I don't want this. I want this. No, they go, oh, I don't want this. I want this. Or I want some goofed up combination of the two. Well, you can't have it both ways. How in the world can you have full and partial knowledge at the same time? That's just ridiculous. But that's when you start getting somebody to say, stop messing me up with the facts. Kill joy. No, it should be overjoyed in that and say, let's get done with this partial temporary method of doing things and give me that which is perfect and far more excellent. And you and I have the privilege of never, ever having to operate that way. You've never had that. You never had partial, childlike, darkly, in part knowledge. You've never had that. And we should have incredible joy and delight in holding in our hands the complete written Word of God. Spiritual gifts are weak and beggarly, just like the law and the elements of the world. They're weak and beggarly in comparison to what you've now got in your hand. Well, after stating all of that, the Apostle Paul will come along and end up the chapter in verse 13. And in view of when the perfect, completed Word of God does come in, and the temporary, less excellent spiritual gift and their spiritual gifting system are done away, he sets forth what will permanently remain. And this is why he went into what he did in the first seven verses of the chapter. Verse 13, and now abideth three things, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Notice again when it comes to setting forth of what will remain throughout the duration of the dispensation of grace, folks, not one of those three, faith, hope, or charity, is a spiritual gift. Those are not spiritual gifts. You say, well, faith was in the list. I know. But it was being used as a spiritual gift. This is a ministry. This is entirely different. This faith mentioned here, along with hope and charity, are all of the excellent ministries of the Holy Ghost. And all those spiritual gifts will be done away. But these three things the Holy Ghost is concerned with in doing, he's concerned with doing throughout the dispensation of this, or the dispensation of grace in which we live, after the more excellent way is come in. Paul says, what's now going to abide, once this more excellent way comes in, now abideth faith. You remember way back in Romans, faith cometh. By the way, all three of these have a connection to the written Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hope. That has enormous implications for us as sons. You're going to learn that hope is another one of these massive, powerful doctrines, just like love is. And I tried to, in the first 20 minutes or so of last class, express to you how damaged love has gotten by the world system and the wisdom of men, and even embraced by many Christians, so that when they come to think about it, they don't think about it the way God thinks about it. Hope is another one of those issues. Hope is a massive, powerful doctrine. I mean, you think about it for a moment, and you go over, and you, when you're doing some of your reading, if you're reading through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, see if you get the if there's even the tinge of a verse in there anywhere where Paul sounds like he's in prison, forlorn, forgotten, discouraged, despondent, dejected. No, he's upbeat. He's delighted. He sits down there and sings. I don't even know how good of a voice he had, but he'd sing hymns down there. He knew that it didn't matter where they put his physical body. By that time, he was a son who was operating and making impacts in the heavenly places, and it would have mattered if they put him in solitary confinement for the rest of his life. That's how powerful the doctrine of hope was working within him. That's why this is something I don't expect you to fully grasp this morning, but you've the roots have already been laid. You've already got a hope that was set before you that so fixes your perspective and attitude on it that from that point on, your life, you can almost look at it and say, from the time I went through Romans 8, before that was before Romans 8 of my life, this is after Romans 8 of my life, and there's a huge difference between them, because a hope began to be generated in me that actually saves me. Well, folks, that hope isn't just going to sit there and do nothing. That's why as you go on through God's Word and you start to learn about your Father and you're seeing clearly and you're actually dealing with that which is perfect in manhood, seeing face to face, seeing clearly, knowing as you're known, you're going to find your Father, and you reach these platitudes with God, your Heavenly Father, through your sonship life, where you're going to know Him in a new way that you never knew Him before. And He's going to become the God of peace. And then later on, He's going to become the God of love. And then later on, He's going to become the God of hope. And those aren't just flippant expressions that are supposed to be thrown around by anybody just when times are bad. But the doctrine of hope is a massive and a massively powerful doctrine that is designed so that when he comes along and he says, these three abide, now abideth faith, hope. Hope is one of those that is intricately tied to the Word of God and the written, complete written Word of God. And your curriculum for sonship education makes it so that your Father actually becomes to you a God of hope, and hope becomes one of the most powerful things operating in your inner man. Because you, I don't care how great of a son, how educated of a son, how perfect of a son you are, you're not going to have every day as a day of Cheerios and lollipops. You're going to have the adversary coming against you. You're going to have sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of Christ, and all of these kinds of things. And you're going to have a life and a body that by all human viewpoint of it is going to say you're the filth of the world. You're the offscouring of all things. And that's what Paul was in that tiny little short scoop-nosed, beady-eyed, bald-headed, squeaky-voiced, weak man. That's why Paul would come along and he could write when he was in prison. He could talk about God's power is perfected in my weakness. Folks, that comes out of the doctrine of hope. That is an abiding, everlasting ministry of the Holy Ghost that is tied to a complete word, not partial, but the complete written word of God. Well, and like I said, there's a salvation from that. We've already experienced being saved from the sufferings of this present time by that hope by the time we got to the 25th verse of Romans chapter 8. And that hope is going to grow and abound, just like godly love and charity. And it does that by believing what God tells you on the page of His book that everything around you says different. Everything around you is going to say, that's not what's going on. But those words on that page tell you the truth of what's going on. And you believe that. And when you do, you have what hope is. And I don't mean 20th century Americanese hope. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. No, you have that Greek elpis hope. You have absolute confidence. You have no shadow of wavering or doubt in what God your Father told you. And the third one that he lists there, charity, which we've talked about a lot before. We're not going to say much about this morning. Godly love and charity, which provides all of your Father's norms and standards for what He values and what He esteems so that you can conduct yourself just like He does. You can be conformed into the image of His Son and conduct yourself godly, like Father, like Son. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these, and it is, that's no fooling. And it's not just because Paul didn't write this because Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates decided that love was a virtue. And we're not supposed to understand this because Nietzsche, Freud, and Oprah and Hallmark tell us love is a virtue. No. But the greatest of these is charity. And the reason you can intelligently know that the greatest of those powerful gifts of the whole, their power, not gifts, those powerful ministries of the Holy Ghost, that the greatest of them all is charity, largely, and it'll do for now, it's enough for now, for you to know that's the very first thing my Father taught me as a son. In some ways, in fact, as I think about it, maybe in a lot of ways, the sequence of what your Father teaches you, like a wise father would be, son, if I could only teach you one thing, I'd teach you this. And I would instruct you in my wisdom and my godly love. And then you go to the next thing, and it's almost like the Father says, now if I could only teach you two things, I'd teach you wisdom and justice and how to make decisions that way. And if I could only teach you three things, in a lot of ways, that's the way the curriculum's laid out. If you were to die, or if anything happened to you, here's the most important and first thing I would want you to know. It's almost like not only is it the most basic fundamental, but at the exact same time, it's as if he says, if you didn't learn anything else from me, if circumstances took your life, and you came home to be with me, no, you died, this would be what would be the greatest benefit to you of all. So even with that much, and knowing that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the very first thing our Father teaches us as He instructs us in His wisdom is His godly love and charity, it should come as no surprise to you to see Paul say, but the greatest of these is charity. And I almost have to laugh at how simple that sounds and how massive that doctrine is and how powerful and how many ramifications that thing has. But if all you see is through tunnel vision, the doctrine of godly love and charity being how to treat my fellow man and kind of hug each other when we come to church and say we love each other, you're not getting, you're so myopic in what you see there, it's incredible. That is actually opening and getting to the core of who God is, what He values and what He esteems, what He does not value and what He does not esteem. Now that can get you in a lot of hot water. It really can. And it will get us in hot water. But it has the most glorious aspects to it imaginable. Well, I think that's enough for right now, and we'll stop it right there. What I want to do next is actually, before going on to chapter 14, I want to show you some fascinating things in God's Word that will confirm to us that when that more excellent way, that which is perfect, came in, it came in not through the pen of the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation. It came in through the pen of the Apostle Paul when he finished his epistles. And I know I've left you on a cliffhanger. I said, I'm going to tell you something shocking. I'll tell you what it is, and then we'll see if I'm right. If my understanding's correct, it wasn't the council at Nicaea or any other council that sat and determined which books would be in the Bible and which wouldn't. I believe, and right now that's all it is, so don't tell anybody this, it's just my belief, but if my understanding's correct, there were two men primarily involved with collecting the books of the Bible together, putting them all in their right order, so that you have at the end of it a complete 66-book Bible that runs from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. And I think one of those men was Paul, and I think the other man that helped him was Timothy. And I believe that one of the last things Paul did with Timothy before he died, he called Timothy to bring the books that Paul had, which were the other books of the Bible, the parchments of Paul's own letters, and Paul got the privilege of assembling the completed Bible. I can see why he was so glad to lay his head on the chopping block. And what a privilege that must have been for him and for Timothy to be involved with that. So that at the end of it, he would say, now Timothy, here it is. He's my most faithful pastor. Here it all is. Go and teach it and fulfill what I told you in one of these books, to be faithful to teach other men to teach others. And that's what we're going to begin looking at on Wednesday night. So we'll start right there. Are there any questions? I was going to have some, you know, we're out of time really, but unless there's something really pressing, but maybe what we'll do on Wednesday is open up with questions and you can have some time to think about it, but let's get out for today, unless there's something so urgent that you just can't stand it. Good.